Let's go into the scriptures, shall we? Luke chapter 2. Glasses. We've been looking at Luke over the last few weeks and looking at some of the amazing people that God has brought into center stage for the Advent event of all history, of when God became flesh and dwelt among us. And Luke introduces us to two more of God's insiders, as it were, who belong to a collection of people who often feel outsiders in society and sometimes even in the modern church. They are the collection of people that sometimes gets termed the aged. Verse 25, just the first part of it. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. Simeon is someone who Luke has found out about. He's not in any of the other Gospels. And he's someone who has lived most of his life holding on to a hope. Because, as that verse goes on to say, he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. He was not alone in that expectation. There was a lot of expectations going around and had been for some time amongst the Jews as God's chosen people. There was this very base, innate understanding that they would therefore sometime or other become the chief of all the nations. But how that was going to happen varied a lot depending on different groups and different people's sort of persuasions. You know, some just had some vague kind of idea that some great champion needed to come down out of the sky and deal with the Romans and deal with everybody else in some big cataclysmic kind of a situation. Others had this idea that someone from the line of King David would come and all those past glories that Israel had would all be restored again. The frustration of the people, the anger of the people, and the expectation just fueled this incredible nationalistic sort of fire that was brewing and bubbling away in all different ways. And the Romans were very worried that this was going to explode at any time. In contrast to that whole scene that's under the surface there in these occupied people, there were just a relative few who didn't dream of violence, didn't dream of big armies, didn't dream of power in that kind of sense. There were these ones who just lived a life of prayer, lived a life of quiet watchfulness. The expectation was there, but the expectation was just waiting on God to do what God would do to make things right. I've read somewhere that this whole group of people were known as the quiet in the land. And whether that's true or not, whether that's a legend, it's certainly descriptive of that attitude, that posture, if you like, towards God. And I think it's quite easy to see some similar kind of similar kind of responses in the world today with what we're seeing. And amongst Christians, there's a great variation of some who are stirring the fires, you know, of expectation in God, but also expectation that those that need to be dealt with, be dealt with. And then there's those that are the quiet in the land, who focus on praying and just quietly watching and waiting for God to move. Simeon and Anna, these two that Luke introduces to us, are of that second or that last ilk of people. They belonged to that tribe of the quiet waiters on the Lord. He was looking to the Lord, the Messiah to come, verse 25 says, to rescue Israel or to comfort Israel, is some translations, which really comes back from Isaiah. And I don't know, my imagination runs away with me sometimes, but it's not hard for me to see Simeon and others like him who just at night, praying as they're going off to sleep, turning over and over in their mind that passage from Isaiah 40, you know, where it says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her days of warfare are over, that all her sins have been pardoned. The Lord has that verse, so many other verses, I can imagine Simeon just turning those over and just lifting his eyes to God again and again and again. Second part of that one, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 25. He's eagerly expecting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. 4, verse 26 goes on to say that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So that's what he's been living with, this hope that he's been holding fast to. But then in verse 27 it says that there came a day when that hope was fulfilled. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the Lord required, Simeon was there. And again, this quiet waiting on the Lord, in our lives, it's amazing how often that just allows the Lord to get through to us with those little gentle promptings, those little reminders, those little touches, those little redirections, a little, you know, little gentle hip shove of the Holy Spirit. Simeon was sensitive to God. He was led to the temple. He was led to the temple at the right time. Just as he got to the temple, when Mary and Joseph came in, Simeon was there for the next part of all of this. He sees the baby Jesus and he recognizes this is the King whom God had promised he'd see before he died. You really got to put some kind of sanctified imagination into that, don't you? You really got to picture that. You really got to see that. He took the child in his arms, verse 28 says, and then verse 29, Lord, now you can dismiss your servant in peace. Isn't that a fantastic phrase? Much better than die. You can just dismiss. Remember Viv Richards at the height of his batting. They were bowling everything at him to try and get rid of him, you know, high balls, everything, and he's just the master out there on the pitch. And one of the great commentators on the radio said with one ball that came, and Viv Richards just dismissed it from his presence. And when I heard that, I thought, well, yeah, that's just so cool, isn't it? Just like a mosquito. Now you can dismiss your servant, not like a mosquito, not like a, okay, you've done your job. But just the tenderness that's there. Oh, Father, I've been waiting for this moment. Oh, You know, the wonder of being caught up in the plans of God. In our world, we need to be so in our world, we often aren't sensitive to God because of all that's going on around us, and we're so caught up in all the activity that's there. This is just a beautiful gift that God gives to us, that we can become part of what He's doing in the world. Just that little conversation on the side of Gawler Place, or just that you know, random kind of connection. I talked to a guy. Did I tell you about the guy that's on dialysis? Talk to this guy that runs a cafe down on the parklands. You know, the rowing boat cafe. Arnie, his name is. And he's always sort of been a kind of a figure that stuck out in my mind, because I heard a rumour that the guys that he uses in his cafe and gets the boats going and all that sort of stuff are guys that are doing it tough getting back into society after they've done some time. And I thought, well, good on you, mate. And so I've always kind of chatted, just used his name when I've seen him over the years when I've ridden in there and got a coffee sometimes. But anyway, I saw him on the street a couple of months ago, sitting at and he had a cool hat on, and I went up and said, "Hey, Arnie, that's a great hat." And we had a bit of a chat, and I said, "How are you going?" He said, "Not so good." He didn't know what my name is. We've never talked before apart from hi, I'll have a flat white, you know, that kind of thing. And then he told me about how he's on dialysis and what that's, you know. And so we had a 20-minute talk on the side of the road. He just started to talk about it. Anyway, a month or two later, my day had got rearranged. I'd bought petrol from a petrol station, didn't have my wallet with me. The guy had given me 20 minutes to race home to get it, because I shouldn't tell you this, should I? But apparently the law is the police, it's a police matter. You know, any petrol that leaves the station. Anyway, so I'm tearing in. A day got disaster. It was a mess of a day. So I just gave up, and I thought, I just need to calm down. So I pulled up alongside a Chibos on King William Road and got out my sermon to prepare, and my mind was just flying all over the place. I was sitting there trying to sort of get there. Now I was conscious that someone grabbed the seat on the other side of my table, and a voice said, you know, can I have this? Well, I didn't even look up. I said, sure. And you see, this person sat down, and they were eating an ice cream, and I just sort of kept on going. I said, this is hopeless, God. I can't think clearly. Then I looked up, and it was this guy, Arnie. And he hadn't seen me, hadn't recognized me. I looked at him, I said, "Hey, Arnie, how you going?" "Hey, not a bit better." He said, "Do I know you?" And I said, "Oh, we talked about dialysis on the side of the road a month ago." "Oh, yeah." We then talked for an hour and a bit. And I came home and I thought, random? I don't think so. You know, wouldn't it be great to have the time and the sensitivity to God to just be available, to just be where you needed to be, to hear feel that little hip shove or that little tap on the shoulder, or even if you don't, just to say, well, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? What a gift this was for Simeon here. Lord, verse 29, now I can die in peace as you have promised, for I have seen the Saviour that given to all the people. He's a light to reveal God to the nations. He is the glory of your people Israel. And then he looks at Joseph and Mary, and the Spirit prompts him to say something. Now again, God uses people for certain reasons. He uses the aged for certain reasons, because there's something that happens with longevity. I became a pastor when I was 20 and I'm now 60. That seems a long time to me, but I know compared to some of you, that's not very long at all. So I can't claim longevity, but those of you that can, I think there's a wonderful gift that comes with longevity, where you're able to look back on your life, reflect on your life, and probably discover things that at the time you didn't have the discernment to really understand. Because at the time you were active. And action often prevents us from growing in those deeper, quieter understandings of what life is all about. I think a few months ago I wrote a little story on the front page about the bubbling brook and the stream is racing. You can't see any reflections, you can't see into the water. You have to go downstream and then find a little quiet pool somewhere. And you can look into the water and you can see the depth. And you can also see the reflection of the trees on the side of the creek. It's a bit like that, isn't it? Longevity is a wonderful gift that God gives us, where we can slow down enough to allow things to settle and the serenity of the pool to be able to understand. Old age. It's a great gift because it gives us space for our soul to grow. And a deeper insight into God's ways. And obviously Simeon had that. Simeon had grown in that way. So he turns to Joseph and Mary, who are standing there a bit amazed, and then he says to Mary, "This child will cause the rising and the falling." Actually, it's the other way around. "This child will cause the falling and the rising of many." That's true, isn't it? This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing. But for others, he will cause the rising, and he will become the greatest joy for them that they've ever met in their life. If we go back to the John 1 passage, he came to his own, and his own rejected him. His own did not receive him. But to all of those who did receive him, to them he gave the right, the power, the privilege to become the children of God. It's a sobering thing, isn't it? That in a way, God doesn't judge people. People judge themselves, in a sense, in their reaction to Jesus. When they're confronted with Jesus, when they are face to face with Jesus, it may be through the preaching of the gospel, it may be through some Christian friend that they have that is just, living that life before them that causes them to ask questions. And when they ask questions and the person shares their faith a little bit with them, for some, that brings about a sort of a cold indifference, or maybe a heated kind of rejection. Even hostile kind of response. To others, it just brings a heart melting and faith starts to bud and there's a response. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it'll be their undoing. They will fall. But he will be the greatest joy to many others. He will raise them up." I guess in a sense there's an allusion even to the end times when we are raised up out of our graves. We are reunited with the Lord in the air and we're forever with him there. "And the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed," verse 35 says. There's no neutrality with the Lord. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it? It says an interesting thing at the end of that verse. Some have had that in the middle, some have it at the end. "A sword will pierce your very soul." To Mary, he says that. He's an aged man. He's got insight. He's got insight into Mary's pain. If we've lived long enough, we know that there's nothing like the pain that we can feel when we are watching a loved one suffer. And we are just a bystander and we can do nothing about it. A sword will pierce your very soul. How often would Mary feel that sword thrust through her in the years ahead? Well, it's a lot of sobering stuff here that Joseph and Mary are having to deal with, all in the midst of the excitement of this little baby that's there. Just then, Anna, a prophet, is also there in the temple. A lively old dear she is. It says she's very old, but she was a widow and talks about how long she'd been a widow. Now she's 84 years old. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshipping God with fasting and prayer. She comes along just as Simeon is talking with Mary and Joseph, and she just begins praising God. And she talked about Jesus to everyone who'd been waiting for the promised king to come and deliver Jerusalem. Here's Anna, this old lady, also part of the quiet of the land. But when she sees God at work, when she realizes who this is, wow, she stands out here. You don't find her anywhere else in the scriptures. She's a widow. She's only been married for 7 years and then a widow for all of that time. So we know that Anna knows something about sorrow. She knows something about broken dreams, broken promises. She knows something about the pain of life. And yet, it doesn't seem as if she has grown bitter. It doesn't seem as if she's become resentful and rebellious of God because what has happened in her life or not happened in her life. And that's what happens, isn't it, with sorrow. We can either become bitter, we can either become resentful, we can either, then that'll turn into some sort of rebellionness against God, or in that sorrow we can become kinder. We can become more compassionate. And depending on how we respond, one way will actually destroy our faith. The other way will deepen the roots of our faith. It's a fine line that we walk along. You know, what do they call that ridge down the mountain? There's a sort of mathematical or a cartographical, is that the word? Line down the middle of a mountain range. And all the snow on that mountain, one side of that line will melt and slide down that side of the mountain into those rivers and out into those seas. And the other side of that thin line, the ice will melt and slide down the other side of the mountain into the other ravines and creeks and rivers out into another ocean. And, you know, if you could get up on that mountain and see these two, you know, it's so close. One will go that way and one will go the other. So she's known about sorrow. She's 84 years old. So she's, you know, old, but she's still strong in her hope. Aging just by itself can not only take away our bodily strength, it can also take away our spiritual vitality. People who just grimly resign themselves to, you know, a sort of a miserable kind of ongoing future. And then there are others, you know, like Simeon or Anna, who, as they're getting older, it just seems that they are getting weaker and weaker on one sense. What does Paul say? You know, the outer person is decaying, but the inner person is being renewed day by day, refreshed and growing. That's how it can be. It all depends on how we think of God. If we think of God as detached from our lives and distant, then I guess no wonder we feel that growing despair. But if we see God as being intimately acquainted and connected to us, and though we don't understand it, and though we still are human and we cringe when we see what's going on in our world, but we have this view of God that somehow, some mysterious way, he's still holding on to the reins of the world. If that's how we see God, then it won't be despair, it'll be this quiet, solid understanding that the best is yet to be. And I'm a part of that. So, this Anna is a lively old dear, and lively in her faith. And God sees her and wants to include her in the whole drama that's going on at the very core of the meaning of history. And we can just see there quickly, the reason that she's got such a lively faith is that she just keeps worshiping God and she just keeps praying. And we don't need to unpack that necessarily. For her, she's going to the temple. For us, we are the temple. Every day we live in the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. She never left the temple. We can walk around as temples, but that doesn't mean we realize that we're temples. We can walk around every day as Christians, temples of the living God, and yet it's the bazaar of Annas that's really going on in our hearts and lives, and we forget. We forget. There is a place in our lives that's a sanctuary where we draw near to the Father. His actual presence through the Spirit is within us. So she was in the temple every day, worshipping God, just lifting him up, seeing him there. That inner sanctuary of worship keeps our faith lively because it keeps our eyes on him. And she never ceased praying, it says, day and night. Oh, wow. She was very old, yet those years had not left her bitter or hopeless. She was overflowing with an unshakable hope. And when she started to see the dawning of it all, she goes out praising God and starts telling everybody about Jesus. She saw him, she recognized him. She praised God for him, and then she went and talked about him to everybody. So here's two other people in Luke's list. People that are considered outsiders. We go back to the ones we looked at last week as well. But they're insiders as far as God is concerned. If we want to be that kind of a person, when we finally get that noble title of the aged, then we need to start now. These things don't happen then. They happen gradually, slowly, deliberately through our lives. Those of us that have already reached those eras, you need to look at yourself the way God looks at you. Not in a proud way, but in just a humble way, a grateful way. God loves to turn the world's ideas upside down, whoever and wherever we are in that process. Next week, we're going to be looking at lots of the younger families in the church and having a big time of thanksgiving for that. But we're all part of the body of Christ. All of us. God has treated us like insiders by including us in his great plan that is at the heart of the meaning of life. Oh. How can we live in any other way arthritis, prostate cancer, blindness thrown into the bag. How can we live in any other way than with gratitude, praising Him and telling everyone about Him? Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that You might make that so in our lives, whether we're at the beginning of them or whether we're heading to the sweets and dessert era of our lives. Help us to realize the wisdom of slowing down and allowing You to give us those insights that we need in order to understand our own life and to understand how that fits in to Your plans and purposes. Thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. And we praise Him in His own name. Amen.